Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word once again. And we know, Lord, we trust what you say through the prophet Isaiah, that your word always accomplishes that which you set it forth to accomplish. And so we pray, Lord, that it would accomplish in us this morning, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in our ministries, in our families, in our relationships, everything that you have set it forth to accomplish. Lord, not just for our benefit, but more importantly, for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. So, Lord, give us open and attentive and obedient hearts and minds to receive, to believe, and to understand everything that you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in week three of our series, Living and Active, which is designed to help us not only abide in God's Word, but to help us to engage in and with God's Word in a fresh new way. And you'll remember that our theme verse for this series is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. I like that. The Bible, God's Word, judges the thoughts and the attitudes of my heart. And I need to admit that often when that judgment happens, I come up lacking. That's why a series like this, I think, is so important. Right? God's Word is alive. It is not dead. God's Word is living and breathing. It has the power, as we looked at last week, to change us. Because it is sharper, the author of Hebrews says, sharper than any double-edged sword. Now think of how sharp a double-edged sword must be, right? God's Word is sharper than that, and like a scalpel, as I've said to you each week, it has the ability to cut right to the heart of the issue. It has the ability to do the fine work within my heart and within your heart that God wants to do. In that process of sanctification, in that process of making us more like Jesus. Now, biblical intake, and what I mean by that is reading the Bible, listening to the Bible, hearing the Bible, studying the Bible. Biblical intake is one of the classical spiritual disciplines, and we looked at all of those spiritual disciplines in last year's Lenten series, and if you've forgotten what they are, well, you can revisit that series on our website. But biblical intake is one of the classical spiritual disciplines that can promote spiritual growth among believers. And really, no matter what discipline we're practicing, the end or the purpose is always the same, right? It is the pursuit of godliness. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, right? That is our calling. We're called to be godly. We're called to be more and more like Jesus each and every day. And godliness can be defined as both a closeness to Christ and a conformity to Christ. A conformity that is both inward and outward to both the heart of Jesus and the life of Jesus. In other words, godliness is all about making us more like Jesus on the inside and on the outside. And without this purpose, the performance of any spiritual discipline, whatever it is, no matter how consistent or vigorous we may be in doing it, is in vain. Because it becomes all about our pride or our sense of accomplishment or duty and not about becoming more like Jesus. Now, St. Ambrose writes, "Divine Scripture is the feast of wisdom, and the individual books are the various dishes." Whenever I read that quote or hear that quote, I picture in my mind like a dining room table, a buffet table, with all the food laid out. Right? And that's basically what he's saying. Right? The Bible is food, and all the individual books within the Bible, Old Testament and New, make up the various dishes of this meal. And really, Ambrose is quite correct. I mean, in several places in the Bible itself, God's word speaks of itself as spiritual food, right? And it's compared to the water, the milk, the bread, and the meat, those things that we consume, those things we need to live, of the spiritual life, right? Everything that we need for spiritual sustenance we can find within the pages of the Bible. However, as you know, I don't need to tell you this, in order to get this sustenance, we got to feed on it. In order to get physical sustenance, I actually have to open my mouth and eat. Right? We need to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's word if we want the benefit of this spiritual sustenance. I saw a Facebook post recently that said, "The Bible is meant to be bread for daily use and not cake for special occasions." I like that. Bread for daily use and not cake for special occasions. See, the problem is, and this is true for me, maybe it's not for you, but I suspect it may be. The problem is we can get so preoccupied with the busyness of life, don't we, that we don't have time or we forget to feed on God's word. Except maybe on Sunday morning or sporadically throughout the week. However, as I've said to you many, many times before, just as our body needs physical food every day, well, three times a day, really, to be physically healthy and have physical strength, we need to feed on God's word every day to be spiritually healthy and to have spiritual strength. Now, I think the reasons for this are obvious. Right? In the Bible, God tells us about himself. Right? It's in the pages of the Bible that we learn about God's nature and God's character, that we learn that God is trustworthy and good, as we just sang at the beginning of our service. In the Bible, we encounter, through the stories of God's encounter with ordinary people like us, God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness. Of course, most fully expressed in the gift of his son, Jesus. Like the Bible unfolds the law of God for us. It shows us clearly and plainly how we've all broken that law, right? How we've all fallen short of that glorious standard that God upholds. The Bible shows us how Christ died as a sinless, willing substitute for breakers of God's law, for you and me, and how we need to repent and believe in him in order to be made right with God. Right? The Bible teaches us the ways and the will of Jesus, how we can be more like him, how we can live as he lived, and what brings the most joy and satisfaction in life. The Bible is the depository of all of God's truth. And none of this eternally essential information can or will be found anywhere else. Now, the sad thing is we can nod in agreement, and maybe you did, with everything that I just said, and yet spend no more time with God's word in an average day than those who don't have a Bible. And so, even though we may honor God with our lips, we need to confess that sometimes our hearts, as well as our hands, our ears, our eyes, our minds, are far from him. Now, I am not saying this to judge, to point fingers, to create guilt or shame in any one of us. I'm saying this to challenge us this morning. I'm saying this to convict us, each one of us, to ask God in this season of Lent to give us an even greater hunger for His Word. And why? Because, as I said in last week's sermon, no factor is more influential in the process of transformation and making us more like Jesus than the Word of God. I believe it is the primary tool that the Holy Spirit uses to change us and transform us. If we want to be changed, if we want to be more like Jesus, we need to discipline ourselves for biblical intake. We need to feed on God's Word. Now, I think we see this, an example of this, a picture of this, in our reading this morning from Psalm 119 that Annie just read for us. The longest psalm in the Bible, at 176 verses, and really an exaltation of God's Word. It's composed of 22 sections, each containing 8 lines. And Psalm 119 is what we call an acrostic psalm, with each of those 8 lines beginning with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet until each of the 22 letters have been used. And every line in our reading this morning, the first 24 verses that Annie read, includes one of the 8 words that the psalmist uses to refer to God's Word, to refer to Scripture. Law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, and ordinances. They're all talking about the same thing. And it's clear from these first 24 verses that the psalmist was extremely disciplined when it came to the Word of God, as indicated by the words before dawn, daily, 7 times daily, nightly, and at midnight. So this morning, I want to look at how we can be more like the psalmist. How we can feed on God's Word in our lives from before sunrise to beyond sunset. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to hear God's Word. We need to hear God's Word. Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 17, "So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ." Now, this verse here, I think, speaks to the power of the spoken word of God and the power of hearing and receiving that spoken word into our hearts and minds. Think about that expression for a minute, the power of the spoken word of God. Right, the book of Genesis, right at the very beginning, tells us that God spoke creation into existence. And we saw throughout our series on the Gospel of Mark that Jesus calmed the sea, healed the sick, cast out demons, often with just a single word. He spoke it, and it happened. Think about your own experience of hearing the Bible's message. A scriptural word about God's provision may give faith to someone who is having financial struggles. Hearing a biblically based sermon on the love of Christ may be God's means of granting comfort to someone who is downcast or depressed. Right? Over and over again, gifts of faith are given to those who discipline themselves to hear the word of God. Right? To allow that powerful word to reach their body and their hearts and their minds. And why is that? Well, because unlike reading names from a phone book, remember phone books? I'm dating myself. Unlike reading names from a phone book or a chapter from the latest best-selling novel or even an Instagram post, when the Bible is read out loud, the truth of God's word pierces the darkness and cuts through all the noise and all the distractions of the world. It's like an arrow that cannot miss its mark, because God's word, when it is read, no matter who is reading it, always goes forth with power. As we read in Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Right? God's word is always sent out. It's always spoken for a purpose. And it always succeeds. Right? We live in a fast-paced visual world that has trained us, I think, to seek instant gratification at every turn. Right? I suspect we are a culture of people who all suffer from attention deficit disorder. We go from one experience to the next. We flip quickly through Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. We binge watch Netflix and Disney Plus. However, if we don't take time to stop, if we don't discipline ourselves to actually hear God's word regularly, then we hear it only accidentally, or when we feel like it, or never at all, thereby limiting God's transformative power within us. Now, merely listening to God's word, however, isn't the point, right? Like, the word has power. We need to hear it. We need to get it in us. But in Luke 11:28, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Hear the word of God and keep it. In other words, the purpose of biblical intake, of hearing God's word, is to keep it. That is, to do what God tells us to do. To live it out, or to allow it to have its transformative effect on us. And as James 1:22 puts it, we'll look at this at the end of our series, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only who deceive themselves." Now, there are many ways to discipline ourselves to hear God's word, right? In addition to what I think is the most important way, which is hearing it proclaimed on Sunday morning as part of the body of Christ. Right? There's something powerful that happens, whether we realize it or not, when Annie stood up here this morning and read from the Bible. And we as God's people sat here with open hearts and minds to receive it. Something powerful happened. There was a divine exchange that occurred there, I believe. But there are other ways that we could hear God's word. We could listen to recordings of Bible-based content, online sermons, podcasts, recordings of the Bible, you know, just someone else reading it. Or we can just sit in our own room and read the Bible out loud to ourselves. When I'm alone, I always read the Bible out loud. I never read it quietly in my own mind. But of course, I talk to myself too, so I'm constantly chattering away. You'd think I had 40 people in my office with me. But reading it out loud, hearing it with my ears, and not just kind of seeing it with my eyes and processing it in my mind, it's powerful. Right? And this can be done in creative ways and at creative times, right? Right before you go to sleep. I know some people who sleep with the Bible playing on a CD while they're sleeping. And it's just getting into them passively while they're sleeping. Listen to the Bible while you're preparing meals, doing housework tasks, exercising, commuting to and from work. And despite what I just said a minute ago, it's really not a passive activity when we're hearing the Bible. Right? I believe it's a discipline that actually needs to be cultivated. And what I mean by that is we have to actively prepare the soil of our hearts and the soil of our mind to receive that word, so that it can take root and grow and bear fruit in our lives. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. I mean, this passage illustrates how important it was to Paul for God's people to hear God's word, the public reading of Scripture. And if it was important to Paul, it should be important to us. So let me ask you, is hearing God's word important to you? Is it a discipline that you regularly practice in your daily life? We need to hear it. Number two, we need to read it. We need to read God's word. Now, in several places in the gospel, Jesus asks questions about people's understanding of the scriptures using the words, "Have you not read?" or "It is written." In other words, Jesus assumed that those who claim to be the people of God will read the word of God. Right? He just assumed that. In fact, I'm pretty sure that when Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "We shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God," he meant every word. I mean, after all, how can we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God if we never read every word that comes from the mouth of God, if we don't know every word that comes from the mouth of God? And if Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, if these words are true, shouldn't we read all scripture? And not just the easy parts? The parts we like, agree with, or understand? So it begs the question, you know, how often should we read the Bible? Well, in his book, Enjoy Your Bible, that's a great title, eh? Enjoy Your Bible, John Blanchard writes, "Surely we only have to be realistic and honest with ourselves to know how regularly we need to turn to the Bible. How often do we face problems, temptations, and pressures? Every day. Then how often do we need instruction, guidance, and encouragement? Every day. To catch all of these felt needs up into an even greater issue, how often do we need to see God's face, hear his voice, feel his touch, know his power? The answer to all these questions is the same. Every day." I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. Sadly, we can suffer from failure to thrive, right? Not just for infants anymore. We can suffer from a spiritual failure to thrive, from a lack of spiritual food, because we either don't make time or know how to read the Bible in order to get the spiritual nourishment that we need. So let me give you just three very practical suggestions, quick and easy suggestions for daily Bible reading. Number one, I think, is the most obvious. It's the starting point. Make the time. Right? If we don't make the time for anything, it's not going to happen. One of the main reasons we fail to read through the entire Bible, I think, is discouragement. I mean, many people have never read a 1,000-plus page book before. They get discouraged at the sheer length of the Bible. However, audio recordings of the entire Bible show us that you can read through it in 71 hours. It's the average length of one of those CD collections on the Bible, 71 hours. And I read somewhere a statistic that that's actually less time than the average person spends in front of the TV in a month. In other words, if we exchanged our TV time for scripture reading, we would finish the entire Bible in 4 weeks, give or take. And my math could be wrong. Ross, you can correct me later. But you get what I'm saying. And now, if that doesn't sound doable for you, if that's not realistic, the way your life is right now, consider this. In no more than 15 minutes a day, you can read through the entire Bible in less than a year. And only 5 minutes a day takes you through the Bible in less than 3 years. See, the reality is, daily Bible reading is primarily a matter of discipline and motivation. We need to be disciplined and motivated, like everything else, or it's not going to happen. Make time. Practical suggestion number two, find a Bible reading plan to help organize your study. Now, Bible reading plans, they abound on the internet. You just type in Bible reading plan, you'll get so many hits. You can download great apps from the App Store to your cell phone or mobile devices. Often, Bible reading plans can be actually found in the back of your Bible. And apart from the specific subject of the plan, you know, be it a chronological plan or a thematic plan, reading 3 chapters every day and 5 on Sundays will take you through the Bible in a year. Read 3 chapters in the Old Testament and 3 in the New every day, and you'll finish the Old Testament once and the New Testament 4 times in a 12-month span. Now, of course, you don't need a plan to read through the Bible. But one of the things I've discovered is starting at Genesis 1:1 and working your way through, often what happens is you can become confused in Leviticus, discouraged in Numbers, and give up completely by Deuteronomy. Right? Like I know it's God's word. I know it's divine, but it's heavy slogging sometimes. Right? However, when we're reading in both the Old Testament and the New every day, right, we're getting a variety, which makes it easier, I think, to stay engaged and to keep up the momentum. So find a plan. And practical suggestion number 3 is find a takeaway. Find a takeaway. I think this is important because sometimes we can read the words without taking them in. I've done this countless times. I've got to read the Bible now, and I read it, and I'm done. It's like, did I just read that? Like, I know I read it because I'm done, but I have no idea what I just read. Right? We can read the Bible and forget everything we've just read if we're not focused, if we're distracted, if we're rushed, if we're kind of doing it to tick it off the daily box. Without thinking about what we read or how we might apply what we've just read, we can close our Bibles, not remember a single word, and it will have zero impact on us. We'd actually have been better off not to have done it because we could have done something more productive with our time. Even with the best reading plan, Bible reading can become a mundane chore, right? And instead of a discipline of joy. So take at least one thing you read. Try to take one thing away. Maybe it's a key word. Maybe it's a phrase. Maybe it's a verse or a theme. And just think about that for a few minutes, right? Meditate on it or just kind of just focus on that. I put in your bulletin handout, the white sheet handout in the bottom corner, 7 questions that you can ask yourself to respond to your daily Bible reading or even the weekly sermon this morning. Is there something about this passage or this sermon that I need to admit, that I need to believe, that I need to change in myself, that I need to demonstrate, that I need to share, that I need to pray about, that I need to research further? I just, that simple. I think doing this will deepen our insight into God's word and better understand how to apply what we just read to our daily life. And the more that we apply the truth of Scripture, the more we will become like Jesus. So let me ask you, is reading God's word important to you? Is it a discipline that you're practicing in your daily life? We need to read it. Number 3, we need to study God's word. Now, you might think that this is the same thing as reading it, studying it, but it's not. Very different. In several places in our reading this morning, actually, the psalmist speaks of the joy of studying God's word. Verses 11 to 17. As I read this, just think about how the psalmist is referring to this idea of studying the Bible. He writes, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word." And in verse 130, he speaks about the benefit of doing this. He writes, "Understanding your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people." I think I had you do this last Sunday, or it might have been Bible study on Friday, I can't remember, but are you an ordinary person? Just put up your hand if you're an ordinary person. I mean, you're all extraordinary in my eyes, but really at the end of the day, we're all just pretty ordinary, aren't we? Understanding your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. In other words, it's not enough to just hear it. It's not enough to just read God's word. We need to engage with it on a deep level in order to glean its truth. Donald Whitney writes this in his book on the importance of biblical study. He says, "If reading the Bible can be compared to cruising the width of a clear, sparkling lake in a motorboat, studying the Bible is like slowly crossing that same lake in a glass-bottom boat. The motorboat crossing provides an overview of the lake and a swift, passing view of its depths. The glass-bottomed boat of study, however, takes you beneath the surface of Scripture for an unhurried look of clarity and detail that is normally missed by those who simply read the text. Reading gives us breadth, but study gives us depth." I love that. I mean, just that last sentence just gives us a good distinction between reading the Bible, which is important, and studying the Bible, which is also important. Reading gives us breadth, but study gives us depth. Now, let me give you just three very quick examples of what it looks like to have a heart for biblical study. Three examples from the Bible itself. The first example is Ezra the priest. Ezra the priest was the guy who read the law for the first time, so read God's word for the first time, after the exiles returned to Jerusalem from Babylon. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 reads, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." Now, I think there is an instructive significance to the sequence of events in this verse. Number one, Ezra set his heart. Number two, to study the law of the Lord. Number three, and to do it. And number four, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Like before he taught the word of God to the people of God, Ezra practiced what he learned from his own study. And before he studied, he first set his heart to study. In other words, he disciplined himself. Second example, Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. Now, the book of Acts records that Paul and Silas barely escaped with their lives from Thessalonica after their preaching of the gospel provoked the hatred of the Jews who were living in that city. Now, when they did the same thing in Berea, the Jews reacted very differently. Acts 17, verse 11 reads, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." And according to the next verse, the result was clear. Many of them therefore believed, including not a few Greek women and men of high standing. The willingness to study the scriptures here daily and to allow it to have the impact whereby someone comes to faith is commended in this reading here as noble character. And example number three, Paul in a Roman prison. Paul in a Roman prison. In 2 Timothy 4:13, Paul writes, he writes this to Timothy, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments." And above all, the parchments. Now, most New Testament scholars argue that the parchments here that Paul requested referred to copies of Old Testament scripture. Right? In other words, in his cold and miserable confinement, in a dank, dark Roman prison waiting to die, Paul asks for two things only: a cloak so his body could be warmed, and God's word so his heart and mind could be warmed. Right? And think about this. After everything that he'd experienced, right, his dramatic encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, his visions of heaven, his experience of the power of the Holy Spirit to work miracles, and his ministry, which brought countless Gentile converts to the faith, the Apostle Paul never stopped studying the scriptures, but continued to feast on them daily, we can assume, up until his last breath. And if the Apostle Paul needed to study God's word daily, surely I do. And surely you do as well. So the question that I have to ask myself, and maybe you want to ask yourself, is, well, why don't I? Why don't I study God's word every day? I mean, I might read it every day, maybe not, but I might not study it every day. Well, R.C. Sproul said it, I think, painfully well. He says, "Here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's word because it's difficult not to understand. Not so much because it's dull and boring, but because it's work. Our problem isn't a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is we're lazy." Like, tell us how you really feel, RC. But really, I mean, that's true for me. There are days I'm lazy. I'm tired. I don't feel like it. And whether Sproul is right or not, the problem for many people, I think, isn't just laziness. I think it's an insecurity, really, about how to study the Bible or even where to begin. But really, starting it isn't that difficult, right? The basic difference between reading the Bible that we just talked about a minute ago and studying the Bible is just simply a pen and paper, or some other means of preserving your thoughts, an iPhone or an iPad or whatever. In other words, write down observations about the text as you read. Record the questions that come to your mind as you read. Right? What is the main message or theme of this passage? Right? How does it fit with what came before it? What comes after it? Right? What does this passage say about God? His nature, his character, his promises. What does this passage say about me? Right? What do other scripture passages or references say about this passage? And if your Bible has cross-references, you know, those references down the side of the page, look up the ones that relate to the verses that you just read. Right? Find a key word in that passage and use a concordance to find other passages in scripture that use the same word. So a concordance is you take a word like spirit and you look that up in the concordance. It'll tell you everywhere else in the Bible that word spirit shows up. And you do a word study. Consult a commentary to see how this passage has been traditionally interpreted or understood by scholars. Look up the geographical references. I love that. I love to get out a map, especially when you're reading the Old Testament or talk about all those places. I like to open the map in the back of the Bible and sort of kind of see it and track, you know, Moses' journey through the wilderness, so to speak. Read the passage in a different translation. That's always fun. If you're someone who this was the only translation, this is the ESV or die, that's great. But what does the New Living, how does the New Living render it? Right? How does the NIV render it? Check out the original Greek and Hebrew. I love doing that. I do that a lot in my sermons, right? Like, this is how the English translate this word, but really the original Greek or Hebrew means this. And that can really open up a lot in our understanding. Look up the historical context in a Bible dictionary. In other words, don't let feelings of inadequacy keep you from the delight of learning the Bible on your own. Right? Books abound on how to study the Bible, and so much information is readily available and easy to find on the World Wide Web. Don't settle for spiritual food that has been pre-digested by others. Experience the joy of discovering biblical insights firsthand through your own Bible study, feeding on the Word yourself. The Bible does not need to always be baby-birded to us, right? Regurgitated up. Sorry. So let me ask you, is studying the Word of God important to you? Is it a discipline that you regularly practice in your daily life? If it's not, choose to start. Lent's a great time to take on new habits and disciplines. So hearing, reading, studying the Word of God, in other words, feeding in the fullest sense of that word on the Word of God, is, in my opinion, one of the main tools, as I've said, that Holy Spirit uses to make us more like Jesus in that process of transformation. As Scripture tells us, everything that was written in the Bibles was written to teach, to correct, rebuke, and to train us, to encourage us, to give us hope, to show us the way. However, in order to experience all of those blessings, in order to get the Bible into us, we got to get into the Bible. We need to do more than just read the Bible like we would any other book, or just listen to it on Sunday morning. Like the writer of Psalm 119, we need to study it every day, morning and night. We need to meditate on its precepts, delight in its statutes, store it up in our hearts. We need to mine it for the truth it contains, to plunge its depths, and to allow it to have its way in us. Let us pray. This is the collect prayer for Advent 3. But I think it's quite appropriate given our subject this morning. Eternal God, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that even now, in this moment, you would give each one of us an even greater hunger for your word. A hunger that only your word can satisfy. For we pray in your name. Amen.